When I was growing up in Suitland, Maryland, there is a family that lived just a couple houses down and across the street on the corner. They were maybe just a few years older than my parents, and their children actually were about the age of my brother and sister, maybe a bit older. So that would have placed them about 11, 12, maybe even as much as 15 years older than I am. They had two sons who were born fairly close apart. I don't even think there was 2 years between them. And one day, shortly after his 18th birthday, the youngest son told Mom and Dad, "Hey, I'm going out with some friends. I'll see you later." But he did not come home. So they were a little frantic after several hours of expecting him to be home, and they called friends, and the friends had not seen him. Eventually, they filed a police report, and the police did an investigation, but they could never find their son. He went missing. For years, it was a mystery to them, and it weighed on their hearts, especially the mom and dad. As years passed, they eventually retired, and they decided to move to Florida like a lot of retirees do. My parents, as they got a little older, they retired and moved to Waldorf, Maryland. I don't know. That's where they decided to move. But one summer in the mid-1980s, while I was on summer vacation, this couple, Joe and Sally, stopped by my parents' house. And they had news. They had found their youngest son. Actually, their eldest son had finally located him. He had moved to Florida, changed his name, got a job, raised a family, and was living just about an hour from where they lived. They made arrangements to have lunch with him, and while at lunch, they asked him why he disappeared, and he goes, "I don't know." He continued, said, I just wanted a change. It wasn't you. I just wanted to have a whole new start in life." And they said, "Well, can we be a part of that life now?" And he goes, "I don't know." About a year after that, Joe died. And sure, Sally has passed on since then, too. I think that they saw him at least one more time before Joe's death. But I really do not know the ending of that story. They were certainly happy that he was alive and seemed to be doing well, but they were further heartbroken that he was no longer to be a part of their lives, and they had no understanding as to why. There just didn't seem to be any real reason for this estrangement. No matter what the reasons are, there are many stories similar to this that are out there. Maybe you know someone that has had that story. Maybe your family has been a part of that story. But the sad thing is, and the reality is, all of us probably have been a part of this story, spiritually speaking. But we just don't realize it. We don't even stop to think about it. And if we do, maybe we don't seem to be as heartbroken as we should be, which would be far worse than not recognizing that we are part of this spiritual story of those going missing. Now, this is the subject of our time together this morning as we conclude our series of messages from the book of James. So I want to encourage you to go ahead and open up to the last chapter of James, which is James chapter 5. Throughout this letter, James has been pleading with his readers to not grow discouraged, not to forsake their faith. Even though they were going through tremendous trials, they were being tempted by a variety of temptations. He encouraged them not to resort to the world's tactics and how they lived out their lives and how they planned business trips or sought to gain whatever wealth that they were looking for. He encouraged them to not treat one another as the world treats each other, but to live according to the wisdom that is from above, that's God's wisdom, rather than the wisdom from below. He asked them to be careful how they lived and that they should not wander away from God's word and God's way and God's will. Now, he concludes his letter by simply saying they need to show the same concern with those about them. James had written this letter to tell them to hold fast to Christ in their faith. Now he reminds them to continue in that mission by writing this. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. My brothers, again here James is addressing them in a very familial, intimate way. He is talking to them as a part of the family of faith. And he says, if any among you. So he's not talking about the throngs of people who were never a part of their fellowship, the throngs of people who have never heard the message of Christ, but he's talking about those who were a part of their fellowship. He's talking about people who attended the worship services with them, who maybe have served with them, who have prayed with them. He's not talking about the aspect of the Great Commission of going out and making disciples. He's talking about those that they thought were disciples. He's actually referencing what we would call the back door of church growth. Well, the front door would be the Great Commission, where Jesus told the disciples to go about to all nations, baptizing them, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them, helping people to realize that they were sinners, lost and without hope, without help, except that Jesus Christ came to find them, to give them hope, and to offer them help. Christ, who died for our sins to demonstrate that we are more beloved than we are broken. The message of this front door is really clear, and the Apostle Paul says it this way to give us a basic understanding of what it means to be a follower of Christ. He says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the basic message, that there's a time that you were in direct opposition of God, that you were his enemy, but Christ came so that you could become the friends of God, the children of God. That's the front door of church growth. But that's how James is emphasizing here. If anyone among you wanders from the truth. So there's an aspect that they were connected in some way to the truth, to faith, but yet they have wandered off. They've gradually stopped going to church. They stopped serving. They stopped praying with others. Maybe they wandered off because they were deceived. Maybe somebody enticed them away. Maybe somebody with a very oily voice came and tricked them into believing something better. Or maybe they just decided out of their own free will that, quite frankly, they were done with it and they left. Or it could be both. When we read the book of James and we see that some of the problems that were going on in that church that he's addressing, it's quite believable that it wasn't a safe place to go to. Instead of escaping the trials and tribulations of the world, people would find them within the church. Gossip would be rampant. Reputations would be trashed. And sometimes you find out it was your reputation being trashed. It would be easy for someone to say, you know, there's a lot better options, like sleeping in on a Sunday, you know, than going to hear all of that, or watching people tear each other down. And maybe others are coming alongside and saying, you know, you're right. You shouldn't waste your time doing that. Whatever the reason is, they've wandered away from sound teaching. And the idea of wandering also carries the idea of a person actually in some kind of danger, getting into some kind of trouble. We understand this fundamentally. When we talk, and you see parents or adults talking to young children, telling them, don't wander off. Why do we say that? Don't wander off. Don't get in trouble. Don't get in danger. You know, whenever I was a chaperone for my kids in school, well, one, I think they always gave me the worst kids because I was the male. And they gave me a lot of them. So I would just count them. You're going through the museum. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Okay, that's good. We go to the next floor. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Good. Next floor. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. So where are the other two? And you know what I found out that doesn't work? The argument that we like to use that doesn't work? When the teacher says, so where's the other two? I said, you know, it's about quality, not quantity. That just doesn't seem to fly in that situation. And if you ever heard a story about the whole being charged with criminal trespassing when two of the people got away at a museum, I'll have to tell you that some other time. You know, it's about keeping a close watch. Yesterday, Lisa and I went down, took her brother who was in town for a conference to the Blue Moon Cafe in Falls Point. Anybody ever been to the Blue Moon Cafe? Okay, that's the place you go for brunch on a Saturday morning. Just know, go early, sign in, you'll wait about an hour. But it's fun. It's very eclectic kind of place. And you won't need to eat any more that day. And so we were down there with our granddaughter, and we kept an eye on her and a grip on her to make sure she didn't wander off or get into danger since we were right there at the street. So here James is basically saying the same thing, that we have this responsibility to one another to kind of watch over one another, to kind of keep a grip on one another, and to help keep people from wandering off and keep people from getting themselves in trouble and in danger. Look at it again. He says, if anyone among you wanders off from the truth and someone brings him back. Someone. It's a person that is a part of the family of faith. Not necessarily church leaders, but anyone. The responsibility for bringing back belongs to all of us. It's a part of our ministry as members of the church. You know, and when we talk about membership, you know, sometimes, you know, being a member, you know, people say, well, why do we even have membership? And it's just a way of identifying. It's identifying who is a part and who is kind of thinking about being a part. But they kept a record because somehow they knew who left and who was present. And we know that over the years of studies, it shows that people respond to invitations from people who are just average church attenders. Leaders, they kind of expect them to do it. Paid leaders, they really expect them to do it. So they, in their minds, while they may not verbalize it, it doesn't seem quite as sincere if it's a paid minister trying to get them to come back versus somebody who's not paid. You know, Rick Warren used to talk about this at his church. He just retired from Saddleback Valley Community Church. And he used to always say, listen, guys, listen. The staff, we're paid to be good. You guys are good for nothing. Wait. Yes, that's what he said. That just means you don't get paid to be good. And he says, it just means so much more when you are showing a genuine concern to a person who has wandered away. And bringing them back, some translations say conversion, that you've converted him. But because it carries the same sense as converting someone to Christianity, the idea is actually getting them to turn around and come back to what they've already known, helping them to reconnect with Christ, to reconnect in fellowship, to reconnect with a vibrant faith. We saw this in the disciples. Before the crucifixion of Christ, Jesus said that they would deny him, that they would flee. Of course, Peter, not me. So Jesus singled him out and told him, you'll deny me three times. But Peter couldn't believe it. Jesus said in Luke chapter 22, verse 32, I prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. So when you have been converted back, when you have repented, when you have come back, you're going to have the ability to strengthen your brothers. Pretty much out of the same mess that he got himself into, they got themselves into. So in a similar way, these Christians that James wants us to be concerned about have become estranged from Jesus and have distanced themselves from God's house. And maybe they become like Peter after Jesus' arrest. Matthew chapter 26, verse 58 says, Peter followed at a distance. And we probably could actually add safe distance. Just enough to see what was happening, but not close enough to be convicted of being a follower. In verse 20, James clearly says why this is important. Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So James is going back and referring to the successful work of verse 19. The person has been restored. Now they are reconnected in a vibrant way to Christ. The term sinner probably tells us the lifestyle the person had adopted. Kind of like the prodigal son. And left the father and lived a wayward life. They had indeed wandered off. They were doing things their own way. They were living apart from God's word and doing things the way they wanted. However, something changed. They changed their mind. They changed their behavior. They changed their attitude. And actually, they changed what they were connecting to. And James points out two tremendous results that should be known regarding this change. Notice, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner, whoever brings back, it's a very important term to look at. And what is it? Whoever brings back a straying brother will save his soul. You will. Whoever brings back will save. Isn't that interesting? Not only that, whoever brings back not only will save, but also will cover. I know what you're thinking. Well, I thought Jesus saves. I thought Jesus covers. What's James getting at here? Well, he's saying exactly what it looks like he's saying. If you bring somebody back, you are saving that person from death. You are covering a multitude of sins. And this is a huge thing. Because what it is that God has ordained that souls can be saved and multitudes of sins can be covered by human agency. And what I mean by that is we get to be a part of it. We get to be God's human agents taking that message to these people. This is why the Christian community is essential. John Piper, pastor of Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis, says an axe is cutting down a tree and a lumberjack is cutting down a tree. Well, which is true? Well, both are true. The lumberjack is using an axe. So basically, as Christians, we can be God's axe. He's using us to rescue people. He's using us to cover a multitude of sin, helping them discover that. You know, it's similar to if you see something and you call 911. Did you save that person? Yeah, because you did something. You're part of it. Now, saving their soul from death could mean a couple things. One, it could mean from a premature physical death brought on by sin. 1 John chapter 5, verse 16 says this, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, God will give them life to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. So basically what we know from Scripture is that there are times that it appears that Christians go so far, wander so far off, that they are now interfering with God's will. That they are discrediting the church to such a degree that God calls them home. A premature death. He could be talking about that. However, James may be also talking about someone who had faith, but it wasn't really a saving faith. I know that sounds like maybe kind of splitting the hair here, but actually James talks about that in chapter 2, verses 14 and 17. He says this, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. Now, is he saying that we're saved by works? No, because the Bible really makes it clear we're not saved by works. But we are saved to do good works. And basically what James is saying is, listen, if you say that you have faith and you see a need and you can take care of it and all you can muster up is, hey, I hope things work out for you, you may want to reevaluate that faith. Because that's not a saving faith. That's a convenient faith, but it's not a saving faith. So he might be talking about that. That here are people who seem to be connected, seem to be a disciple, but yet, when you looked at their lives, there really wasn't any evidence of a genuine saving faith. And they have continued to wander away from the source that could give them eternal life. And what does it look like to save them from death? It just means covering a multitude of sins. Multitude might be descriptive of just how sinful they were. Covering means to put out of sight, burying. Psalm 32, verse 1 says this, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. So there's this sufficient sacrifice that is provided, and that is the work of Christ on the cross that covers all of our sins, that we are forgiven of all sin. But you are the one that God is using to reconnect them to that truth. But our motivation has to be love. 1 Peter chapter 4, 8, verse 8 says this, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. So if someone is tangled up in sin, we should find ways to help them get untangled. James wrote to encourage his readers to remain faithful. Now he's asking them to help others to remain faithful. But he doesn't tell us how to do it. He just says, do it. However, we can look at his book and figure out some things that we should do. And that's why, in your program, you'll find a directory. And I want you to take a moment to look through the names. Some names you'll know, some names you won't know. Maybe there's some people there you haven't seen in a while. Maybe there's some names that should be there that aren't there any longer. But I want you to take some time looking at that. And what do we know from the book of James that can help us to reach out to those who've wandered from the faith? Well, one of the things that he kind of chastised the people early on in his letter was their lack of prayer or giving any recognition that God has a part in their lives. And when they did pray or when they did evoke God's name, it was for selfish reasons. So we should pray. We should pray for insight as we look through that list, that we ask God that he'll demonstrate something to us, bring something to mind, maybe a scripture, maybe an insight of how to reach this person. Maybe just to give us courage to do it, but to start praying for that individual or those individuals. Second, we can do exactly what James did. And what did he do? Wrote a letter. He was concerned, so he sat down and he wrote a letter. When was the last time that you actually sat down with ink and paper and just sat down and wrote a letter? You know, it used to be we were all excited about getting emails, right? And letters in the mailbox were just fine. Now it's so exciting to get a letter in the mailbox. Not so much looking at the 500 emails that come on some days. So sit down and write a letter, one of encouragement, one out of genuine love and concern. Third, maybe they have a need. Maybe something is happening in their lives and you or us as a church could reach out and help them. Remember what we just read about a brother and sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself is not accompanied by action. If it's not accompanied by action, is dead. So maybe there's a physical need. Maybe there's a relationship need. Maybe there's a friendship need. Maybe there is something that we can do to help them. Maybe you can help them in some way. Fourth, James writes a lot about the importance of humility in chapter 3. We need to approach people open and honestly, recognizing our own struggles, sometimes our own entanglements. But we're not there to tell our story. We're there to hear their story. So make sure that you keep the focus on them, but also to be open if they're wanting to hear about your struggles. Fifth, we just need to be safe people. That was a real problem in that early church that James was writing to. They weren't very safe to be around. And he talks about a safe place as a place where there's wisdom that comes from above, which is pure. James 3:17, verse 18 says, the wisdom that comes from heaven is pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow peace reap a harvest of righteousness. That's a pretty amazing verse. Peace-loving, considerate of one another. We're humble, full of mercy. Not that judgment where we're just trying to pick people apart. Where we show an impartiality. We don't play favorites. We don't do the world does and esteem one person while not recognizing the humanity of another person. We live in a place where we seek to sow peace so that we can harvest righteousness. This is just some things that we can do as we reach out to those who have wandered or are beginning to fade out. Let's pray. Father God, I just ask that as we come to this part of our service where we kind of reflect, maybe there's somebody that has come to mind that's kind of fading on us. Let us reach out to that person, not in a nagging way, because really, when does that ever work? But let us reach out in love and humility and compassion. If there's encouragement that we can give, let us bring encouragement. If there's a testimony we can give, let us give the testimony. If there's a help that we can do, let us help. But we ask that whoever you might be laying on our hearts right this moment, that before we are done here today, that we have something that we're going to do in the next day or two to reach out to that person. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.